Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
My name is Leah Compton. For those of you who don't know me, it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I've got a question for you just right out the gate. As I listen to TJ pray, I wonder how many of you could relate to what he said and could identify with me. You've found yourself in one of those moments that you thought, okay, God, are you still there? Do you still have a purpose for my life? Is this real? Did you really call me? Do I really belong to you? Because I don't feel you so much in this moment. It's interesting. Most of us could point to something in our lives. Many of us can point to many things in our lives that have left us feeling that way. I had that experience on my summer vacation this year. We love to take our RV, which is also our tiny home, so it's very important to us, and go out west, just because it's so different than here on the East Coast. And as we journeyed through one mountain pass in Colorado, the truck exploded, and we were stranded. Great, huge tow truck, most impressive, came, that could tow both the truck and the camper, came, rescued us, took us to La Vida, little teeny town. We just walked around for several days after they hauled our truck to Pueblo, about an hour and a half away, for it to get fixed. So they bring the truck back to Pueblo. We've now been there, from Pueblo. We've been there 3 days, and we decide, well, it's time to move on. So we skipped Mesa Verde and a couple things we'd hoped to see while we were in Colorado, and we headed for New Mexico. And in another mountain pass, mind you, the truck explodes. Dead in the water at 7,500 feet on the side of the road with our house, our dog, our kid, and no cell service. Yay! After the fact, we did end up, you know, getting rescued. But we were then stranded, like truly stranded, in a little town named Raton. If any of you speak Spanish, you can work that derivative out for yourself. New Mexico, hours from anything big enough to offer substantial assistance with our house and no vehicle to tow our house. So basically, we were relocated to New Mexico again. Yay! So at this campground, I have some cell service and I'm scrolling Facebook because, man, I just need something. Make me feel better. I don't know, kill time. What else were we going to do? We didn't have a car. We were just stuck. And I ran across a bunch of things. Have you ever noticed that we live in this media-rich culture? Like, there are a million messages coming our way every day, all the time. Pick your favorite and run with it. It's kind of what our culture offers us. And I saw several that started to make me ask this question. Does that offer me something that's genuinely helpful in this moment? Is that giving me anything upon which I can build faith that lasts? And the answer was no, most of the time. There was a dream quilt, wasn't helping. There was good makeup, great hairdos, a bunch of awesome cooking products, not helping in my moment. There was, however, a Bible verse. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Proverbs 12:25. That's really sweet and sort of encouraging, except for I'm married to a blue. And if you don't know anything about the temperaments, you need to go back and watch our last series and definitely sign up for the six-week study. Blues, when life is stressful, need silence, which meant any kind words I offered my husband in that moment were going to be returned with, that is not going to haul our house back to South Carolina. And so kind works, not so much for us. There was another one. There was the other serenity prayer. Please grant me the serenity to stop beating myself up for not doing things perfectly, the courage to forgive myself because I always try my best, and the wisdom to know that I am a good person with a kind heart. And that one actually made me laugh out loud because even if I stop beating myself up, forgive myself, try my best, and believe that I have a kind heart, I was still stranded with my house and my family in Raton, New Mexico, period. No getting out. Feeling really good about myself in that moment was only half of what I needed because I needed rescued. And feeling good about myself was not going to get me rescued. There was another one. If you've been around church at all, you're familiar with Romans 8:28. goes like this in the New Living. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Which made me then ask, okay, God, is your purpose now for me to live in New Mexico with no car? And this, out of context, by itself, in isolation, should raise lots of questions. For me, it was things like, well, God, good would have been a cell service so that my husband didn't have to climb up the mountain in 100 degrees, only to have to climb back down the mountain in 100 degrees. Good would have been a city big enough to help us solve our problem and provide transportation. Good would have been a problem with the truck that could have been fixed instead of fatal. And the truck is, by the way, still in New Mexico being, you know, busted apart for parts. Good would have been a lot of things that God didn't deliver in that moment. So then here's the question, right? You start building your life on things that you think are true when everything is rosy and sunny. And then when the bottom falls out, you got to ask, did God bail? Did God fail to keep his promise? Is God not here? When we start to build our life on things that are sort of true when life is good, and we find ourselves in a crisis, we might actually find that that thing we were building our faith on isn't something that's going to help our faith last. And so we learn something very important when faith and truth comes into a trial, and that is this, that God's wisdom is the only thing that lasts. God's wisdom is the only thing that lasts, and wisdom we can define as the right application of truth. Wisdom is God's application of God's truth, what he intended to be true in the way he intended it to be applied. That is God's wisdom. And if God's wisdom is the only thing that lasts, then faith that lasts has to be built on God's wisdom. There's nothing else. There's no half-truth. There's no self-help. There's no philosophy that's going to hold us in a trial if it isn't God's wisdom. And so the question before us then becomes, how do we distinguish God's wisdom? How do we distinguish God's wisdom from all the other stuff? Because didn't I show you two Bible verses here that weren't actually God's truth as he intended it to be applied to our situation? Well, you might think, okay, I'm checking out because I can't possibly do that. But you can. You look for markers all the time. And that's what we're going to talk about today, finding the markers of God's wisdom in the messages of culture all around us. Markers. What do you look for when you go for a movie on a Friday night, Saturday night, Tuesday morning? I don't know when you go for movies. When you look for a book, when you look for a new album, what are the markers? They're keywords. You look for action, adventure, mystery, romance. Maybe it's an author or an artist. You are always looking for markers in life. Do any of you have animals that produce the milk that your family drinks? All right, then you as a group are expert marker spotters. Because when you go to the grocery store to buy milk, there are two really important markers that you look for every time. One is pasteurized, super important. And two is the what? The date, yes, the expiration date. Is this milk safe for my family or not? And that's what markers help us do. They help us distinguish one thing from another, what's beneficial, what's not, what's safe, and what's not. And you do this all the time, even if you're not a Christ follower. Even if you're still checking out faith and you're not so sure about this God thing, you know how to look for markers. Those who are Christ followers have one extra help in looking for markers, and that is the Holy Spirit. God's very own Spirit helps a Christ follower begin to look and recognize God's wisdom. Now, we are not the first people to be placed in a culture not centered around God. But as a church that is centered around God, it is super important that we learn to look for the markers of God's wisdom. Because as a church, we don't hide from culture, we engage culture, for the sake of bringing Jesus to the lost, to those that need to meet Jesus. And the Corinthians, 2,000 years ago, lived in a similar sort of culture. It was kind of the New York City of their time. It was this fusion of Greek and Roman culture. They had all kinds of deities and temples and worship. And of their day, it was basically the most important people thinking the most important thoughts and doing the most important thing. I really connected with these folks because this was a young church. Paul had been with them for about 18 months, and he taught them about Jesus. And they had taken what they learned about Jesus to heart. They loved Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus. But they were trying to figure out what life following Jesus looked like in the middle of the culture of Corinth. And just to help you connect with them, I want you to imagine being surrounded every minute of every day by alternative religious options. I want you to imagine abundant philosophy and cynicism, hero worship, cultural trends that influence how they dressed, personal hygiene, where they went shopping, how their hair was styled, what logos were on their shirts. Wait, did I just describe Myrtle Beach? We are not so different from other groups of Christ followers living in the midst of culture. And so it's really important that we learn to recognize the markers of God's wisdom. Today we're kicking off a series, and we're doing that by zeroing in on what is truth. What is God's wisdom, and how do we spot it? What God says is true and how God says it should be applied to our lives in the swath of clamor that our culture offers us every single day. Because we can't build lives of faith that will last if we can't recognize what actually is God's lasting wisdom. And so there are three markers we're going to look for after you've learned about them today. Super easy to remember. God's wisdom unifies, it saves, and it reveals God. These are the markers that Paul gives to the Corinthians to help them understand how to distinguish God's wisdom from the worldly wisdom that their culture has to offer. So we're going to start with Paul at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting, Paul starts with unity. And I think maybe he does that because disunity is so easy to recognize. Unity is often silent in keeping the peace. Disunity gets loud in a hurry, and it's not hard to spot. This is a marker you will get. Paul says this: this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God. Notice, Paul doesn't assume that he's writing them because he wanted to. This is about what God has done. And God chose him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the letter's also from Sosthenes. And Paul says, I'm writing to whose church in Corinth? God's church in Corinth, not Paul's church. So that you who have been called by God to be his own holy people, or to you, rather, who have been called by God. And so this is key, chosen and called by God. This means that no Christ follower can diminish any other Christ follower, because every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has done so because God chose them and God called them to become his follower, period. Every single one of us. The second thing that Paul settles is that all humanity, because he's building common ground here for unity, is in need of a savior. And Paul identifies that savior specifically as Jesus Christ in the second half of verse 2. He made you, this is God, made you holy or set apart as his people by the means of Christ Jesus. No other means offered here. Just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this, their Lord and ours. So Paul is saying there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. All people who call on him have been saved by him because God called them to be saved by them. The cross is the unifier. The punishment for your sin and for my sin is death, which means no one's sin is any less than anyone else's sin. All sin cost Jesus his life. Paul is calling these Christ followers to get over themselves and get behind the cross that unifies all who call Jesus Savior and Lord. Now, the natural pushback is the same for the Corinthians as it was for us. Who put God in charge that he gets to choose and call, and that he gets to decide the way to be reconciled with him is through Jesus Christ? And so Paul reminds the Corinthians in this very next verse of the third thing all believers have in common. They are made by God. He says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." Now, this just seems like a nice well-wishing. But by identifying God as Father, Paul is identifying God as the creator of all things. And as creator of all things, God is the source of wisdom. He knows how his creation works best. He gets to define what is truth and what is the wise application of truth. God does that, not the creation. And so here is the recap. For all believers, we are unified because we are made by God, called by God, and saved by God. God is at the center. And these are humbling truths that are intended to be a solid, lasting, common ground for Christ followers. Now, those of you who are not so sure whether you're a Christ follower or not, or whether you even want to be a Christ follower or not, will probably be quick to point out that you've met people who call themselves Christians that don't get along with other people who call themselves Christians. And unfortunately, this is often the case. God knew that when he came and died for the whole world, not just one group of people who all thought exactly the same and all came from exactly the same background. Just because somebody places faith in Jesus Christ doesn't instantaneously make them perfect. But what God calls us to is unity around the bedrock of the cross of Christ. That God did the making, God did the calling, God did the saving. But you see, the Corinthians were having trouble getting along as well, which is why there's so much help for us in this letter. Paul says it to them this way. He says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions," not just a couple divisions, notice. "No divisions, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." So you might be wondering, why were they divided? That's a logical question to ask at this point. And I can tell you easily, it was for much the same reasons that Christians become divided today. They'd allowed social concerns, political matters, and cultural issues to become their rallying point rather than stay on the common ground that they have all been made by God, called by God, and saved by God. The church is still guilty of this today, and it's because we are still imperfect, which means we're never all going to understand everything exactly the same, and we're never all going to agree on everything. And so what happens is that worldly wisdom then offers us two solutions to this inevitability of a bunch of imperfect people trying to exist together in unity. Worldly wisdom says, one, divide yourselves from people who don't agree with you. And the other option is condemn the people who don't agree with you. The problem with what worldly wisdom offers is that God made that person who doesn't agree with you. God called that person into his family, even though they don't agree with you. And Jesus died to save that person, even though they don't agree with you, which means you're all still standing on the same common ground. Paul uses a word here. He says, live in harmony. And I love this because it's a musical word. Harmony is different than unison. Harmony is when two different notes occur at the same time, but in the same key and organized for the same purpose of musing the musical line forward. You love harmony, when it happens in our singers up here. If we sang everything in unison, which means we were all singing exactly the same note, it would actually be less beautiful. Harmony assumes that two different things, or maybe three to five different things, are happening all at the same time, unified around the same mind and purpose. And so that harmony comes as our thoughts of our shared need for a Savior, for the cross of Christ, in order to reconcile us to God, become infused with a purpose of being witnesses to that salvation through Christ alone in the earth. Now, many of you I know, I've just put you on the defensive because you've got social, political, and cultural issues that are currently dividing you from other believers. The same in Corinth. And so Paul didn't just leave them hanging, trying to figure it out. He asks them some really helpful questions. If we were to ask the questions today, they would sound like this. Was Leah Compton crucified for you? No, absolutely not. Did you get baptized into the name of Trey Kelly? No. Did your favorite politician raise from the dead? Definitely not. Can your favorite product answer your prayers? No. No. Was Jesus not enough when he died for that sin over there that you like to point your finger at? No. So what Paul does is he takes every social, cultural, and religious point of distraction and division in the Corinthians, and he says, is this the thing that your salvation is built on? And the answer is no. No, it's not. And so he makes his point in verse 17 when he says, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach this good news about Jesus Christ, and not with clever speech. He's not trying to persuade them or convince them. His argument is the best, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. We are united as believers by the cross of Christ. And so we can actually test all messages in culture for worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom by asking this question. Does this message disrupt the common ground of God at the center of creation and salvation of all believers? Does this message put me at odds with another Christian? Does this message exalt one group of believers over another group of believers? Does this message seem to imply that some are more worthy of salvation than others? Any message that does not unify is not a message you can build your life on, because when life gets hard, that foundation will crumble, because faith that lasts is built on God's wisdom. Now, that's a big one, and it takes a little bit to wrap our minds around it, but there are two more markers that I want you to have today. The second one is that not only does God's wisdom unify, but it also saves. Messages infused with God's wisdom have the supernatural power to bring eternal salvation to a life. Paul explains it this way in verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but to we who are being saved, we know it is the power of God. There is something about a message that has the potential to change a life forever versus a message that doesn't really have much firepower. Paul challenges the Corinthians, who love their great speakers, to show him a speaker who has figured out, or a philosopher, or a cynic, or an intellect, who has figured out how to bring perfect judgment and perfect mercy at the same time. And what Paul knows is that not a single one of them can do it, because only God's wisdom could figure out that the cross was what was needed for perfect justice and perfect mercy. And so he says this to them. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. You see, worldly wisdom can't stand up to God's wisdom because it cannot save you. God's way of bringing both justice and mercy is actually totally contrary to the world's wisdom. Take a look at how Paul puts it. He says, it is foolishness to the Jews because they want signs from heaven, and a man hanging on a cross was a curse in their eyes. And it's also foolish to the Greeks because they seek human wisdom. They want it to make sense from their perspective. And so when we preach Christ was crucified, the Jews are actually offended, and the Gentiles say that it's all nonsense. But isn't that what happens in our culture today as well? When the cross of Christ is at the center of a message, that picture of a bloody body hanging on rugged wood in agony, isn't that something that our culture pushes back against? This isn't a picture we like to think that that applies to me, that I needed that. But here's the good news. The cross is empty. And the grave they laid his body in is empty as well, because Jesus is alive forever. And there is a way for humanity through him to be saved from condemnation and separation from God. Paul says this to make his point and drive it home. But to those called by God, there is again God at the center. Both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God, he goes on to say, is even wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths. Now, why would God not do it in a way that human beings could figure out? Well, Paul tells them that in verse 29. He says, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. In his wisdom, God brought salvation in a way that we could never do for ourselves. And when we place faith in Jesus Christ, his work does for us what our works never could. We can't give enough, we can't serve enough, we can't belong to enough right groups to make ourselves pleasing to God. The only thing sufficient to do that is the blood of Christ in our place, and then the righteousness of Christ applied to our record before God. And this is the opposite of worldly wisdom that says, well, just try harder. Try this method. Read this book. Have you done it today? Won't you just get your life together? And so we can actually test for God's wisdom in the messages that we're taking in. If the proposed solution rests on you and your strength, your ability to fix it and make it right, it's the world's wisdom. Because like me on the side of that mountain, we just frankly need rescued. And once the Lord is in our lives, we continue to grow and mature and change. That's proof that he's there. But our maturing in Christ is not what saves us. And it's not what saves our neighbor. And then the third marker I want you to see is that God's wisdom reveals God's heart. And so it unifies, it saves, and it reveals God as he is. And that's kind of shocking because a lot of people assume God is mysterious and not to be known and not to be understood. But in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul puts forth a very different thought. In verse 7, he says, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden before Jesus Christ came. But it was then to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets, not just the surface of God, not just the things you would put on social media. God's plan, God's agenda, the way he interacts with humanity, his longings, his desires, the things he is passionate about. Paul is telling us the Spirit of God, make those known to those who seek God. In verse 12, he goes on to say, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. He freely gives us those things because he loves us. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said to them that Jesus died on the cross while we were still God's enemies. How much more, now that we are at peace with God, would God not open his heart and his mind to us? As we read the Bible, which is inspired by God's Spirit, so that we could know him, as we pray and have conversations with God, as we are in fellowship with other believers. I marvel at this, not just because we get to know God, but that people who don't have the Spirit of God don't get to know God the way that Christ followers do. Look at verse 16. For who can know the Lord's thoughts, or who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things about God because we've been given the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is the mind of Christ that teaches us who God is and how we can know him. And when we know God, it's like coming home. Coming close to God's heart is like a warm blanket on a cold, rainy night. It is the assurance that even though I am on the mountain and I don't understand why there is no rescue this moment, that my God is not going to leave me because I belong to him, because he made me, because he chose me. I want to go back to this Romans 8:28 slide and look at it in light of what we've just discussed. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Do you see how in isolation, this is scripture, but we've lifted it out here and we've just thrown it on social media into our crisis. And in isolation, this paints the picture of Almighty God as my employee, as a genie in a bottle. This idea does not reveal God as he is or show the depths of his love for me across eternity, the lengths to which he is willing to go for my life. But just adding the next verse, 8:29, for God knew his people. There he is. There is Almighty God, who is not my employee, but the creator of the universe in advance, and he chose them. That's something I can build my faith on, to become like his son, free from sin, in perfect relationship with the Father, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's wisdom is the only thing that lasts. And so faith that lasts has to be built on God's wisdom, which means we've got to be looking for it, God's people. We've got to be looking for the markers of unity, of salvation, and whether or not a message reveals God. I'm going to ask you this week to take a step. And that step is to start filtering culture's messages through these markers. Because we're just getting started in this series. And we've got to be able to, with eyes wide open, see the messages we're surrounded by for what they are. I want you to ask three questions this week of your social media, your television, your radio, conversations with friends. The first question is this: how is this message impacting my relationships? Is there something being said here that would put me at odds with other Christ followers if I apply it in my life? Or does this foster unity around the main thing that is the main thing, God at the center of it all? The second question is, how is this impacting my choices? Is this message driving me to a Savior? Or is this message driving me to work harder, to try to prove to God that I am good enough and that I can solve my own problems. And the third question is, how is this impacting my love for God? Because there are a lot of messages out there that make us feel shame and guilt and insufficient before God, certainly unworthy of His love and His affection. And if that is how you feel, you are not hearing God's wisdom. Now, we can't just stop by putting culture through this filter, because we all live in our culture and we are saturated by it, and it penetrates our choices and our shopping and our thinking every minute of every day. And so we've got to also ask of ourselves, are the messages that I'm giving myself, that I'm giving my family, my coworkers, my friends, do they bring people together around God at the center, or are my messages driving people apart based on cultural, social, and political issues that will pass away when this world is gone and Jesus comes back? Are the messages going on in my own head and coming out of my own mouth communicating to people a message of salvation, of a Savior that is there to help them? Or are my messages saying, will you just get your act together? Will you just fix it? How much time do I spend saying, oh my gosh, if they would just fill in that blank? That's worldly wisdom. That is not God's wisdom. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And how about that third one, revealing God? Do the messages I say cause people to feel ashamed, guilty, unworthy, unloved, not good enough? Or when people are done talking to me, do they know that God is safe? Because Jesus died. Jesus took all the punishment. In God's perfect love, there is no fear. There's no project too hard for God. There's no distance He won't cross to get to us. And I'm asking you to do this week, not so that you'll go out and feel condemned. I want you to go out and go, oh my goodness, worldly wisdom is everywhere. And it's not God's wisdom that governs much of my own thinking, because only then can we recognize we're not actually building our lives of faith on things that will last, that can be tried and proved to be true. And then next week, we're going to talk about what we do with that. What does life look like when it's shaped by God's wisdom, once we can identify it by its markers? And then after that, Trey's going to pick it up, and he's going to take us into culture. What does it look like to live in a world that doesn't operate by God's wisdom? This is going to be a really helpful series to us. Let's pray. Lord God, we need Your help. We recognize that, like the Corinthians, we live surrounded by a culture that doesn't esteem the cross as wisdom, that doesn't think that unity is even important, let alone unity around You. And Lord, so much in our culture says that You are far and hard to the realities of our life. And so I'd ask that You would open our eyes. Holy Spirit, help us to test for the markers of Your wisdom in our culture and in our own hearts and minds, so that we can come back next week ready to move differently and build differently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.